I am glad to be here with you guys again. Thank you for the invitation. It is my pleasure to serve alongside of you guys, and I know that I don't speak for myself. I speak for my family when I say this, that we are grateful that you guys would have us here again. Today, as our brother Scott read, we're going to be looking at this beautiful passage in the Gospel of according to Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Before we pray, let me just give us a brief introduction. If you're not familiar with the Gospel of Luke, we'll just give you a brief context of what we're going to be talking about this morning. This account happens as what we know as the journey of the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. There are many miracles, casting of demons that are recorded. Specifically in Luke, we have five of them. We have five, and this is the fourth that we're going to be discussing this morning. Just miraculous things that Jesus was doing, showing love, compassion, and sympathy towards the people, and most importantly, demonstrating his love and his tender mercies. We're going to see that this route doesn't take a specific way, but towards the end of chapter 19, verse 28, that we see that it comes to its culmination. Let us pray. Father, we come to you now praying that you would guide us. Lord, you would grant us insight through your Spirit as we, Lord, want to hear from you. I pray that it would be your Spirit through me speaking forth, Father, lifting up your name, and ultimately that we would see Jesus, that Jesus would be glorified, that he would be exalted amongst us here today, and that as we leave this place, Father, we would leave with a greater desire, a greater, that you would instill in us and stir in us a greater need, a desperate need to cling and to seek you, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. My family and I, we had the privilege of owning a 2005 Honda Civic. This was 3 years ago because we now have moved on to a Honda Accord. But from 2005 to 2015, more or less, throughout that time, we had, when the car was like 10 years old, we had difficulties with the car eventually. Nothing against Honda Civics. I'm not advertising for them or for Honda Accords. But at some point, because of the mileage that we would put on the car because of how I worked and what my work was involved in, the car became to malfunction. And I don't know if you probably relate to this or not, but at some point, it's a small issue, is a small difficulty that starts to rise up in the car, but that small issue would lead to something greater, and eventually, it would just lead to the ultimate thing that's wrong with it, and which happened in our case, which was that we had to get rid of it. But that trail did not just begin with what we found out was ultimately wrong with the car, but it was just little bits and pieces or issues that would come up that eventually led us to just having to get rid of that car. And in this account, the Luke narrates to us an account in which a significant physical need leads these 10 men to desperation. It leads them to desperation and to seek out Jesus to rid them of this misery. And church, why do I say that? Because I think that most of us, if not all of us, we fail to live in desperate need of Jesus. I would confess myself that at times I don't live in desperate need of Jesus. And God used what they understood, these 10 men, as their greatest need to lead them to the point of desperation, which God used ultimately to reveal to one of these men that all his needs, his ultimate need, was a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, who not only had the authority and ability to cleanse him externally, which is what his immediate need was, but also to grant him access and freedom to return home to relationship with family and others, but most importantly, with Christ. Because through Christ and on behalf of his work on the cross of Calvary, Jesus had the authority to grant him reconciliation with the one and only true God. So where are we going this morning, church? The big idea, if we want to label it like that, where we're going to go this morning, church, is that God, through Jesus, has met our greatest need. God, in and through Jesus, has met our greatest need. Now, it begs the question, what moved God to meet our greatest need? What moved God to meet our greatest need? How does this passage show us that these men were desperate? Let's look at verse 13. It says, from verse 12 and on, it says, As he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so according to the customs of that day, when a person had what we know as leprosy, which is can be also defined as a skin disease, but because of the context of this passage, we know that it was ultimately the worst kind of a skin disease known as leprosy. They had to leave home. They could no longer know the warmth of their family's touch. These people could no longer seek comfort for their soul in the temple or synagogue. If you look at Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 through 46, we're just going to look at it quickly. We're not going to go through everything that we see in Leviticus 13 and 14, but just these two verses, and I'm going to read it out loud for you if you want to take that as a note for later. It says, verse 43, "Then the priest shall examine him, and if the disease swelling is reddish white on his bald head or his bald forehead, like the appearance of a leprous disease in the skin of a body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head." And this is the key verse, verse 45. It says, "The leprous man who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So such people had to isolate themselves from all others. They had to live outside the city walls, lest alone they would get close to someone. And if so, they would have to cry out what we just read in Leviticus. Unclean! Unclean! Leopards were not only deprived of health, but were also denied of any touch that would bring comfort to their bodies, their hearts, and their soul. So what does this lead us to conclude? That was a desperate condition. In this desperate conditions, the 10 lepers cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." How did God meet our greatest need? In desperation. Passage teaches us that these men, through a physical, immediate need, were led to a point of desperation. And what does he do? What does Jesus do when he sees their desperation? Verse 14. "When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." What does Jesus do when he sees the desperate plead with them, or their desperate plead to him to show him mercy? He does. He shows pity to those who have nothing to claim but desperation. He is moved by a desperate cry for help. What is the message to you and me? God is not moved by the deeds that we do, but by the desperation that we confess. I'm going to say this again. God is not moved by the deeds that we do, but by the desperation that we confess. This reminds me of a passage in the letter that Paul writes to the church at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." But how do we know? How do we know that their immediate need was the means by which God pointed them to the greatest need of all? How do we know that God used an immediate need that they had, right? Because of everything that had gone on in their lives being declared unclean because of this skin disease, how did that point them to what is ultimately the greatest need that all humanity has? Look at verse 15. It says, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice." So let's paint a quick mental picture, right? Jesus responds to their desperation, their cry for help, and it was a miraculous, it was a quick healing. It was so awe-inspiring, so shocking that it was, because it was so quick, they were healed. It says, on their way, they were healed. So what's in the mind of all of the 10 of these lepers? Mind you, Leviticus 13. All of my life, the text doesn't say how long they had been dealing with this skin disease, but let's just imagine, all my life, separated from family, from friends, unable to be incorporated into society, unable to participate religiously from at all, can't have contact with friends, with families, can't even have access, not even the slightest access to religiosity, to faith, to God, let alone. Isn't that an immediate need? That's immediate, right? That's a physical immediate need, which encompasses just our soul, our beings. So the moment that I'm healed, if I'm one of the lepers, I'm one of the 10, I'm one of them, all of them, what am I thinking? I'm thinking, this is it, right? This is it. We no longer have to deal with this situation. Now all we have to do is see the priest. The priest will declare us clean. We will have to offer the sacrifices that are required. We will have to go through the ritual cleansings that are necessary. And our lives will just be back to normal. This is it. This is what I was waiting for. This is what I needed all of my life. But just this one of them, he longed for the same thing, didn't he? But just this one of them returns. He says, wait a minute. Yeah, this is true, guys. The text doesn't say this, right? But I'm pretty sure at one moment he turns around and looks and says, wait, really? Are we not going to at least turn and say thank you to this guy? To this man? In our relationships, sometimes we are given a picture of what it looks like when an immediate need will point us ultimately to what is our greatest need. I had just recently a conversation with a person that is very dear to me, someone that I'm not going to name it, but it's someone who's very dear to me, close to me, and we were, by God's grace, we had the opportunity to even begin to have this conversation, which was one thing that I had been longing for and praying for the longest. And just listening, you know, being able to speak to this person, I was hearing her heart. So, girl, you know that now. expressing her desire because of all the things that were going wrong in her life, issues with school, issues with shame, with guilt, just lack of financial management, that one thing was leading to another, and she just cried out in desperation, I need help, which was something that, that's the miracle that I saw, because she's never been a person that cries out for help, that says, I need help. I don't have it all together. My life is not all together. What I show, what people see, that's not the reality, because deep inside, I'm struggling. I can't pay my bills. I'm struggling to manage my finances. Yeah, I'm doing good in school and all that. Everyone can see that. But deep inside, I feel guilt. I feel shame. And God, by His grace and His mercy, allowed me to listen, to ask clarifying questions, and ultimately to point her that these are symptoms of a greater need that we have. And it is a relationship with Jesus. That all these things are great. School, moving into a 4-year institution, GPA, prosperity, looking forth to what it would lead after graduation. Ultimately, those things are good, but the things that you're dealing with are ultimately pointing to the greatest need that you have, that is relationship with Jesus, that is a relationship with Jesus. God's heart is moved not when we protest our innocence. One of her claims was, but I'm good. If God just helps me with this, if He just helps me solve these issues that I have, believe me, I will begin to serve Him. I will begin to do what I used to do before. God's heart is moved not when we protest our innocence with good works, that fail to recognize how far short of His holiness they actually fall, nor when we promise that we will do better in the future. The nature of the gospel that we confess is that though there is no reason for God to love us, yet He does. Until we recognize that there is no reason that God should be moved to love us other than the need that we bring, desperation, we have no gospel to preach or to claim. Our faith is most evident not when we boast about our goodness, but when we cry out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Like the person who is dear to me, by God's grace, allowing me to listen, to ask clarifying questions, and ultimately redirect this person to the greatest need that mankind has, that the need that to which all these other needs point are important. All these other needs point are important. But essentially, they're just symptoms that are pointing to a greater need, which is reconciliation with and fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what happens, brothers and sisters, when we forget to live in desperate need of Jesus. What would happen? What happens when we forget to live in desperate need of Jesus? When we say, well, desperate need for Jesus, that was when I wanted to be saved, that I had to be desperately in need of Jesus. But now that I've been walking with Jesus for a long time, why do I need to be desperate? Why do I need to continuously be desperate for Jesus? Because similar to my friend, what happens is that I think that just the immediate needs that I need covered is enough. So what happens when these things are resolved, when she gets back on track financially, when there is reconciliation with a relationship, a partner in her relationship, then why do I need to be desperate for Jesus anymore? I got what I needed. My immediate needs were solved. And so when we forget to live in desperate need of Jesus, we can begin to think, well, what our ultimate need is, well, just if I get that position on the varsity basketball team or the varsity football team or the varsity soccer team, or if I just get admitted into the college of my heart or desire, that's what I ultimately need. No, all these things are good and great, but ultimately what we desperately need is Jesus, and to abide Like John 15 says, abide in Jesus. And so when I forget, I begin to think that, well, just the promotion at my job, or just the higher salary, or that promotion that they're offering at my job, or a better job is what I ultimately need if I forget that I need to live in desperate need of Jesus. I must confess readily and repeatedly that my own hopeless condition, what makes me willing to do this is the knowledge that it is my desperation, church, it is our desperation that inclines God's heart toward our own. The awareness that he does not turn away from my desperation is what actually draws me to honest confession and deep repentance. When I know that God will not turn away from me, when I cry out for his pity, then I am more willing to identify the monsters of my sin, my anger, my ambition, my lust, my lack of forgiveness, my doubt. And then I can say, you are mine. I own you. You are why I am so desperate for my Savior's need. Such honesty is what moves God's pity. Such honesty is what moves God's pity towards us. So if desperation is what inclines God's mercy, God's pity, again, if desperation is what moves God's pity, his mercy, like we have just established, then how should we respond? How should we respond, right? That is a good question. So what should be our response to God? And in order for us to discover that, and we'll look at, again, at verse 15, the second part of verse 15, it says, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. In order for us to discover what motivated, right? What motivated the leper to return? What motivated that single leper that returned? Because whatever it was, Jesus commended him. Did he not? He commended him for that action. And that teaches us that a proper willingness to honor God springs up not from a desire for personal gain, but rather from a delight in gratitude. I'm going to say that again. Proper willingness to honor God springs not from a desire for personal gain, but rather from a delight in gratitude. But we have to discover what motivated the lepers to return. What risks does this leper take by returning? Two things. Change in physical health. He's risking change in physical health and change in the healer's mind and demeanor. Why do I say that? Change in physical health. What is he risking physically? Think about it. Let's put ourselves again in this position and have a mental image. As he's walking towards what Jesus told him to do, to go see the priest, all of a sudden he's no longer a leper, right? He's no longer afflicted with leprosy. But can you imagine that if he thinks, well, if I go back, what if this just changes again immediately, right? Because it was an immediate change. He said, we cried out, we were desperate. He said, go, we were healed. But now, what if I go back? What if this miracle is undone simply because I go back? I'm disobeying to what he told me to do. So he takes risks. He takes a risk of physical change. So something more powerful than personal gain, right? Something more powerful than personal gain is what's motivating. It's what's motivating him. It's not what's best for me. It's not a what's best for me mentality. It's something greater than this that motivates the leper. That he would risk another change in his health to return to Jesus. But secondly, a change in the healer's demeanor. A change in Jesus' mind. Which is an additional risk that he takes. For example, think about it. According to a Jewish law, according to the ceremonial laws and the cleansing laws, these people had no contact with everyone else, right? So they were dwelling amongst themselves, it says. They would have to live outside, but be amongst themselves. So apparently Jesus, because they stood at a distance, he couldn't recognize that he was a Samaritan. But when he returns, specifically for that reason, and I'm saying that, Luke says, and he was a Samaritan. Like, wait a minute. He was a Samaritan. But John 4 says that Jews and Samaritans, they don't get along with each other. They hate each other, right? If you know a little bit of Old Testament background, you know what happened because of, right, the Babylonian exile and them intermingling with pagan religions, and they created their own way of worshiping God, right? John in 4 says that, no, we worship here. And Jesus says, no, we worship in spirit and in truth. So that could be, right? He could have feared that, right? Not personal gain and not self-protection. So what motivated him? Because Jesus could have said, you know what? No, you're a leper. I mean, sorry, you're a Samaritan. I'm going to undo this miracle. So what was his motivation? There is no apparent personal gain in his return to Jesus to offer praise and gratitude, and there is great risk. So there's no personal gain, but there's great risk, which indicates that he is not motivated by personal gain or self-protection. And this message coordinates with the one already made clear in the preceding parable. What we do for God cannot make God our debtor and should never be done primarily for our gain. Any other message actually precludes the possibility of our obedience honoring God. So church, what does he do? He delights in gratitude. Verse 15 and 16 again. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. You get the picture? Verse 13, because of the effects of this skin disease, it was so drastic that it would affect their voice. It was a hoarse voice. They couldn't, it says, cry out, Jesus, have mercy. But now it's a voice of praise. Praise God, because at one point I was distant from you, God. But now I can praise you in gratitude as I fall on my feet and worship. Desperation, he was in desperate need. Praise, delight, and gratitude. I love the way that I heard a pastor describe just this topic of our desperate need, right? Because that's what we're going. Our desperate need for Jesus. He said, and I quote, "If we do not perceive our need to be great, then we will not rightly give ourselves to the praise of our Savior. Only when deep gratitude for our deliverance our Savior offers captures our heart, do we so fully fall before him and so gladly dedicate the strength of our lives to his glory." Kind of reminds me of Luke 7:47, right? A couple of chapters before, when Jesus is eating with the Pharisee, and we're told of a woman, does something radical, right? She comes in that time, right? It's radical, right? A woman cannot approach a man, a rabbi. And what's Jesus' response to her? Verse 7:47, right? After he puts the Pharisee on his spot, right? Because of what he failed to do, and commends the woman for what she did. She says, "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." Was Jesus saying, "Man, you sin a little, she sins a lot"? No. He says, whoever comes to the recognition that we have all failed, we all fall short of the glory of God, and therefore are destitute of his glory, of his presence, were it not by the saving work of the person and work of Jesus on the cross, dying in our place, being resurrected for our justification, for us to be made right with God. That recognition that I don't bring nothing to the table, that's desperation, right? What did these lepers have to offer Jesus? They had nothing to offer. but their desperation. And we do as well. And it's in relationships, again, that we see these examples. I asked my daughter for permission to use her as an illustration, but I thought it gives us a wonderful picture. It was a time long ago, she made sure that I would clarify this, long ago where she used to play with some toys. She doesn't play with them anymore. There were the famous LPS toys, right? Little Pet Shop. And on one occasion, she would love them. She would take care of them so well. She would dress them and fix them in such a beautiful way. But on one occasion, my youngest child, which is my boy, my six-year-old, like any four-year-old at the time, out of curiosity, would start playing with them. And he broke one. And we told him, wow, watch when your sister gets here. She's going to be upset. And he just started crying, just bawling, crying, because he was sad. He knew that he was in trouble. But the beautiful thing, and helps us see this at work, is when she returned, yeah, she was upset. But she said, you know what? But I still love you. I still love you. And that, just those tears from my son, they turned into tears of joy. He was sad, but he was now in joy because he knew that his sister forgave him. This is a wonderful picture of every Christian who rightly perceives the nature of God's grace. When we face the reality and seriousness of our sin, we too are rightly broken to the point of tears due to our guilt. This degree of desperation only makes our joy even deeper. However, when we recognize that our God is yet willing to say, do not despair, child, I will still love you anyway and always. Which leads us to Jesus' response in verse 19. And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Our ultimate need. In the New Testament, this word is translated 106 times. And when it is translated, it can also be translated, and it is also translated as save, saved, well, bring, healed, made, as in this passage, made well, and recover. And interestingly, out of those 106 times, 89 times, the same word, which in Greek is the word sozo, is translated 89 times to mean saved or save. As a matter of fact, the NASB translates it, your faith has saved you. This attitude of dependence upon God can also be called faith. The word faith can be used in different ways, like I said. In the Gospels, to have faith or to believe often means that Jesus is able to perform a miracle. Matthew 18:13, for example, and 9:28. However, the goal of faith, was it to receive just a miracle, but to be led into a relationship with Jesus? Luke's gospel shows that most clearly in this story of the 10 lepers, right? Because all 10 lepers, were they not healed? Were not all 10 lepers healed? But how many of them returned? How many of them returned? Only one of them was told. Your faith, it's a personal pronoun, both of them, you and your faith, right? But they were all healed. But he says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. In most English translations, you read, your faith has made you well. And that is a correct translation. But again, all lepers were healed. So that cannot be the point of Jesus' words. The Samaritan was not only healed, he was also saved. The 9 other lepers also received the gift of healing from Jesus, but they did not receive the most important gift. We see then that the purpose of healing in this case was most importantly that immediate physical need pointed him to the ultimate need of all needs, which was a relationship with Jesus. Church, brothers and sisters, my desire and our hope is that the way that we cried out to Jesus in desperation would continue to be what we are reminded of, that we need to turn to on a daily basis, that we are in desperate need of Jesus on a daily basis. And again, if we recall the words of John 15, it says, "Abide in me, and he who abides in me will produce much fruit." And Jesus also said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." May the Lord help us to constantly be reminded that we didn't only need to be desperate when we came to faith in Christ Jesus, but continuously our life is in desperate need of Jesus until glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for this time where we could lift up our voices, Lord, and express our gratitude for our ultimate need. Lord, how you have ultimately met our need in and through Jesus' finished work on the cross of Calvary for us. Lord, ultimately we know that when we fail to forget or fail to remember that we need to live in desperate need of you, Father, other things begin to take the place of our ultimate satisfaction, which is relationship, which is abiding with you. And we begin to think that it is these things that we need. Father, although all these things are good, I pray that your Spirit would stir up in us, even this moment, Lord. There's someone amongst us that probably, like one of the lepers, because of fallenness, brokenness in their lives, they haven't never heard about Jesus. And now they are learning about what is the ultimate need that mankind has. It's relationship with you, Lord. Would your Spirit stir up in anyone here today, Father? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.